I'm often told that somebody is nice enough to provide a glass of water and then I didn't drink it, and like I'm ungrateful, so I wanted to take the pressure off right away. So thank you. It's wonderful to be here. We were a little sick and didn't want to give it to anyone, coughing, so we didn't. So we regret we weren't here when scheduled, but it's really wonderful to be here. It's almost like a step into heaven. Of course, you see troubles, but we only visit and everybody looks perfect here. I'm going to turn to Genesis chapter 25, if you have your Bibles. The April 13th will be, we're going to do a Passover. It's not just going to be preaching, we're going to have the matzah and the cups and all of that, and we're going through the Passover Seder, not only as the Jewish people do it, but as the Lord would have done it, seeing what it would mean to the Lord and to Christians, you know, at the Last Supper. The Last Supper was the Passover, so that's what it's going to be on April 13th, the Passover. And they say we'll all participate if they can fit everybody. If there's too many people, we'll just kind of do it in front. But that's what it'll be, April 13th. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and now we pray that Thy Spirit will teach us all and touch us. Again, we thank You for our blessed Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, who died for us. In Christ's name, amen. I love coming here. I love, of course, I love that the brethren remember the Lord in the first service, and as the Spirit leads. My son-in-law is a pastor in Jay, Florida, and they do everything pre-numbered, and some months ago they had the wrong hymn number on the program, and some of their deacons talked like it was the end of the world. That should never happen again, and it spoiled the whole day, and oh my, what a tragedy. Who's to blame for the wrong hymn number? And it was just, you know, like a horror. So I really like it when, as the Lord leads, somebody just picks a hymn, and we don't go through that. Much better. Today I'd like to look with you, as the Lord leads, on the life of Jacob. A familiar one, Jacob. Often we have, you know, a three-point sermon, and today we're going to look at the Old Testament, and it really, to do it adequately, would take about 50 or 100 hours. But, so at the end, you might say, well, why didn't he mention that? Well, there's just not enough time to mention everything. So may you read it at home and be blessed. But Jacob, looking at this, in Genesis 25, verse 27, in fact, in verse 24, Rebekah, it says, when her days, that is Rebekah, were to be delivered, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. He was 60. The Hebrew says 60, but the English method is to say 80, 320s. Esau is the Hebrew word for reddish. Or we wouldn't necessarily call it the bright red that we know, crimson, but like a red-brown, a maroon. And so they called Esau really reds. Called him reds, Esau. And we'll say Edom is another word for red. We'll see soon. And Jacob, in the 1500s, everybody pronounced what we call the Hebrew letter Yod as a J. So we have all the names in J, and then in modern Hebrew they decided that it was really a Y, and so today in Israel they would call it Yaakov. Oh, we don't argue about it, we don't have tape recorders, so some people can scream about it, but was it Jacob or is it Yaakov? You know, maybe in heaven you'll go up and say, oh, hello, Yaakov, and maybe he'll say, oh, I really like Jacob. When they did the King James, which, of course, I have, when they did the King James translation to honor His Majesty King James, they thought, well, Yaakov or Jacob is not a common English name, and we want to give a name that can be pronounced, and His Majesty would be delighted, so they wrote James. And there's no big shock, and it's no problem, and it's fine, again. But it's Jacob. So it's Peter, John, and Jacob. You know, we used to say Peter, James, and John. It's really Peter, Jacob, and John. But it doesn't matter, so nobody please argue. And if you don't like it, I apologize. I'm not advocating. I call him James. James says James, and that's okay. But just to let you know, it was Jacob. But again, a lot of names are translated in anglicized so we can pronounce them better. So what we see and what we should see today in these passages is how God worked with a person who had, shall we say, problems, and how God molded him through his life. And it encourages us and lets us know that God takes us and He molds us. Again, what we want is often for our own children is their greatest happiness. But apparently God wants spiritual growth. And as been said in the earlier hour, we don't always grow through what the English said, that smooth seas never made great captains. Smooth seas never made great captains. And when we suffer sometimes and go through hard periods, you know, not pleasant then, but we look back and we know that God molds us spiritually, which is His desire. And, of course, ideally our desire. And we see in Jacob, they noticed that even as they were born, Jacob grabbed Esau's heel. A baby, probably not thinking, of course, but had grabbed his brother's heel. And Yaakov in Hebrew means grab. It means grab. He's a grabber. And what we see through his life is he tries in his own power, in his own clever mechanisms, to work things out and make things happen. And sometimes we know we're all a little like this. Some are a little bit, but some are a lot, you know. And Jacob makes it happen. Doesn't wait for it to happen. Remember Bob Jones said that there were three kinds of people. He said the people who are opportunity breakers, opportunity takers, and opportunity makers. Well, Jacob was an opportunity maker. He tried to make everything work out, but you know what? You can't, without God's help, things don't work out. There are things bigger than us. We can't control other people. We can't control the country. We can't control health, circumstances. And we really need to depend on God. And so God works it through Jacob's life, that he learns in the end to depend on God. And that's the lesson, and we could quit now. Verse 27, and the boys grew. And verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, today Christians see 1,000 tapes, you know, from Gary Smalley and this one and that one and Dr. This and Dr. This. and we know we should love our children equally. At least externally, we should love our, be equal. And so we, as loving Christians, wanting to be a blessing to everybody, we don't go around when I shake hands, oh, I like you best, but I like you third in the here, or you're ninth, you know, and have and hurt people. We try to, and parents should try to at least show love to all their children and not to have, and I don't even, by the way, I'm far from perfect, but on that, I don't even allow myself to think which of my three children do I love best. I don't want to think that. It's just it's a wrong question. And forgive me, I don't think here, well, who do I like best, you know? Bad questions in a way. We love everyone. We love them in Christ. Of course, there could be favorites, and we understand that, and some people could be trials. But Isaac loved Esau. Esau was a hunter and such. Again, my son-in-law in Jay, Florida, he's at a place where they love to hunt and fish and all that, and that's wonderful. But that's not me. Forgive me, I don't want to shoot a deer. He called us up. He got his first deer. I don't want to shoot a deer. I want to feed a deer or give a deer an apple. I can't shoot a deer. I mean, in the Army I shot, but I don't want to shoot these gentle little animals. Good grief. But he's where, you know, and he's just in heaven in Jay, Florida, where they hunt and fish, and he got his first deer, and wow. But here, Rebecca loved Jacob. Maybe he was the homebody, and Esau's go out. Come on, Jacob, you want to go out and hunt? No, I'm going to read a book. You know, oh, Jacob, come on. So they had their favorites, and again, they didn't have all these tapes about loving children equally, but they were loved. It says in verse 29, and in this event, and Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. No one knows exactly what he cooked. The best guess is some kind of like a beet soup, or some red pottage, like a beet soup we called borscht today, but no one knows. So we don't want to get in any arguments, and you can't tell from the Hebrew, you know, what it was. But he was cooking something, whether it was some kind of stew or some kind of soup. And Esau says, feed me, I pray thee, verse 30, chapter 25, verse 30, with some red pottage. See, it was red, so maybe something like a beet soup. For I am faint, therefore it was his name called Edom. Because of this event, Edom is another word for red. And south of Israel was the country called Edom, because its mountains were really a pinkish, really like the floor, like the floor of this assembly here. And because of that, they called the region Edom, the land of the red, not red crimson, but red light pink. In the New Testament, they just spelled it different. The New Testament committee called it Edomites or Edomians. It's Edom in the Old Testament, Edomia in the New Testament, and Herod, remember Herod the Great, who tried to kill our Lord. Herod was an Edomian, and the Jews weren't happy to have him as the king of the king, because he wasn't a Jew. It would be just like if Gary Cohen was the head of the Irish committee, you know, of Florida. You know, somebody would say, well, we don't want him, he's not Irish. Or if I was head of the Italian Americans, they'd say, oh, he does a nice job, but he's... You know, for years, by the way, a Japanese guy ran Peru. You know, the president of Japan, of Peru, for like 30 years was Japanese. And they thrived, by the way, they thrived and did well and were getting rich. And then they decided, we don't want a Japanese guy head of Peru, and they knocked him out. And Peru has had problems since. You know, they should have been happy. But Esau says, sell me this day. Jacob says, sell me this day thy birthright. Verse 31. Jacob was interested apparently in spiritual things. And in those days, they make it, we don't make it much in the United States today, but the oldest son, and there was sometimes it'd be the oldest girl, and there was, you know, great arguments where the girl ranked, but the oldest would get a double portion. That meant if there were two children, the inheritance would be divided into three, and the oldest would get two parts and the younger one. If there were eight children, the inheritance would be divided into nine parts, and the oldest would get two. See, the oldest would get a double portion. And so there was a, and the oldest would get, shall we say, the house, the farmhouse, or whatever it was. But the oldest was also considered the spiritual leader. And the oldest would be the one who would lead in prayer and read the scripture. And you see, in his, shall we say, fleshly desire for food, he felt hungry. We don't think, we think he's using hyperbole, I'm going to die. You know, some people say, oh, I'll die if I don't get lunch. You know, and the food meant more to him than being, having the birthright and being the spiritual leader and being the one called on to pray in the family. And it was also thought that the royal line and the spiritual line would go through the older person, the oldest one normally, and the messianic line should go through the firstborn. But Esau didn't care for any of that. And, of course, we have the New Testament scripture. Paul, in Romans chapter 9, verse 13, God says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And it's like a hyperbole, but God is saying, Jacob cared for spiritual things. And Esau didn't give a rap. Like somebody who says, you know, oh, here's your family's Bible. Oh, I don't care about the family Bible. You know, hand me another orange soda. You know, doesn't give a care. Now, Esau, we do see at the end of his life, improves. And is Esau saved or not? You know, we don't know those things. Some people shout yes or no, but we don't know those things. We leave those things to God, as we should leave them. But at least at this time, we see one who, and some of you, you know, you can have a couple children in your family, and one wants to pray, and he wants to go to church, and the other, oh, do we have? I don't want to go to church, there's a football game on, and you know, you pray for that, and some care, and so, well, Esau is the one who doesn't care for spiritual things. He doesn't want to go to church, he wants to play ball. And nothing wrong with playing ball at the right time, but Jacob cares about these things. And so God says, I love him for that, even though he has problems. And we're here as a group, as was said in the first hour, you know, we love the Lord, and we thank the Lord Jesus for dying for our sins and all that he's procured, but we come, as Cliff said, as contrite sinners, you know, saved by grace. And we're not perfect. So Jacob says, sell me thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm ready to die. I am really hungry. Sure. And Jacob said, swear to me this day, verse 33. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And so Esau sold his birthright and his spiritual leadership of the family and his spiritual heritage for really a bowl of soup. And so that did not please God, and it doesn't please us, and it's our example. Again, Esau improves later in his life, but thus it is. Then later, says verse 34, it says Esau despised his birthright. Now later he regrets it. After he eats a good meal, you know, he regrets it, and he resents that Jacob got it from him. But Jacob apparently saw that Esau didn't care about it, and he wanted it. And you know, why am I born second? You know, it's, you know, why wasn't I born to the English crown or something, you know? When I was raised as a Jewish boy, as a child, it was, why does everybody hate us? Why does every day I go to school, I'm called Jew this and Jew that, and why do they hate us? And we're born as we're born, and Jacob, he manipulated to get this birthright, instead of just saying, wonderful to see a brother, you're hungry, here, share it. No, he did that. So Jacob is the manipulator. He wants a spiritual blessing, but he's not depending on God. He's working it out himself. And we're, you know, this picture's all of us a little. Some things we try, I'll do it. I'll manipulate it. We had a church in Miami. I was at a court trial. Church in Miami where the pastor and elders all agreed to lie about something on a, and they were found out. It didn't look the greatest. But the pastor and all the elders of this church in Miami agreed to lie about an incident. Of course, it cost them money in a lawsuit. But, you know, we don't expect the pastor and the elders to all get together and say, shh, we're going to lie about it, you know. And we should call it the Jacob Church, but I don't tell people that. Forgive me. Now, by the way, verse 34, chapter 26, verse 34, as we go through their logic, Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Berchemoth, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. Okay, so the next chapter, 26, 34, they're older, and Esau still doesn't care really about spiritual things. He's marrying a girl, so we say not a Christian. He's marrying a non-Christian girl. Of course, in those days, the point is he's not marrying a Hebrew. He's not marrying an Israelite who follows the God of Abraham and Isaac. He's marrying a Canaanite girl, and it points out a Hittite. The Hittites, we know, were the first to discover iron. About 1000 B.C., the Hittites had iron. They were the first ones to use iron swords and have iron, but they were not a godly group, and that's another disappointment about him. Chapter 27, and it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, he called Esau, his eldest son. I understand that. I'm getting older. I'm told I need some kind of cataract operation, though I think I can, at the moment, I see well. And as I look at you, you all look grand. Oh, wait. He said, you know, I'm getting older, I better bless the children. And it was considered the blessing. Somebody wrote a book and had a series of sermons on the blessing. And by the way, you know, even psychologists have said, children whose parents say, oh, you're a beautiful girl and you love the Lord and God will bless you and all that. Children who have parents that encourage them tend to do well. Children who have parents, I can't even imagine it, who say, oh, you'll never amount to anything. You're dumb. You're not a pretty girl. You're dumb. You're not going to amount to anything. You're a wreck. That lack of the blessing hurts, and hurts some people through life. And you just have to say, you turn to the Lord, and the Lord will bless you, and you have to get over these things, but it hurts. It hurts. And so he's going to give the blessing. And verse 6, Rebecca, chapter 27, verse 6, Rebecca hears it. And now you have to remember, Rebecca's father is Laban, who we will soon see was the biggest cheat in town. Laban habitually lied and cheated and manipulated. And so we love Rebecca. I'm not condemning. Please don't email me. Are you condemning Rebecca? No. Wonderful, wonderful girl. But Rebecca's dad was cheated and all that, and so Rebecca says, hey, your dad's going to give the blessing, you know, may he live 10 more years, 20 more, but he's giving you the final blessing. Go listen to me. Get some skins. We'll put the skins on you. You know, he's always a little worried, or Jacob is a little worried. He'll feel me. I'm smooth, and Esau's rough and hairy. He says, well, we'll tie. He can't see well anymore. He's older. He can't feel that well. So we'll tie it around here. You'll just put his hand here, and he'll feel the hair and say, oh, it's Esau. And I'll cook up some venison. You don't have to hunt a deer. I'll cook it up, and he'll give you the blessing. Now, we understand that today in American courts, if you get a benefit through deceit, the courts can invalidate that pledge or promise. But in the ancient world, they took it more as absolute. If you gave the blessing, it was done, and if it was done through chicanery or through cheating or through lying or through deception, it was given. In fact, you remember when the Israelites under Moses, after Moses, when they came into the land, the Gibeonites cheated them and pretended they were from far away, and Israel made a treaty with the Gibeonites when God said, don't make any treaties with the Canaanites. And they made a treaty with the Gibeonites, and then they found the Gibeonites were right next door and had deceived them. And yet, the answer was, you gave your words, you said you would let them live, you're not going to kill them, and so you defend them, and so Israel defended the Gibeonites, and the Gibeonites put a set of unbelievers right in the middle of Israel, and later we see a north-south split, but there was a line of, we'll call unbelievers of Canaanites right through the middle of the Gibeonites because of that treaty. It was an error. But anyway, Jacob, we see, comes to Esau's out hunting, and Jacob, verse 27, he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothes, and he blessed him. And he said, you know, I give you the blessing of the firstborn, and you're the spiritual leader, and the line of the Messiah. You know, he blessed him, and Jacob now has the blessing. Esau swore he'd give the birthright, and now Jacob has it. He wants something good. He wants something good. It's like wanting the family Bible, but lying or cheating to get it. Like wanting the family Bible, but stealing it from your brother. You know, we need to pray for what God will give us. And then Esau comes in, and he's horrified that the blessing's already been given away. And in a sense, this means that Jacob should get a double portion, and then the family house, and all of that. So Esau's horrified, and Esau hates Jacob. We'd like to see brothers love one another, sisters love one another. But because of this, you know, Esau hates Jacob. And Rebecca, of course, we know, says, Jacob, we better get you out of town, because when your dad dies, Esau's going to kill you. Now, we see later Esau calms down and all that, and we're glad for that. But at the time, she says, we've got to get you out of town. And she goes to Jacob, chapter 28, verse 1. And Isaac, in fact, chapter 27, verse 46, Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? So chapter 27, verse 46, the last verse. Rebecca knows we've got to get Jacob out of town. We don't want one brother killing the other. So she tells her husband, lying on the bed, Esau has married these pagan girl, and it's driving me crazy. I can't take it. If Jacob marries another Canaanite. He says, my life is miserable. I can't take it. Send them away. So that sounds sensible. So Jacob says, okay, we'll send them to your father Laban up north, and he can marry a girl in our line and be blessed. And of course, she's doing this to get him out of town, to save him. But we know something. Laban is the biggest, we see the biggest cheat of the Bible. Crooked Laban. So you see, God is now going to take Jacob. I'm just saying this without thinking, but so we say a little cheat, and sending him under the big cheat to teach him it doesn't pay. To teach him it doesn't pay. And to make Jacob, who's now the spiritual leader, really depend on God. Jacob is depending on self. God is going to teach him to depend on God. And so he is sent to Laban, and thus it is. And it says, chapter 28, verse 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba, which is in the south part of Israel, and went toward Haran, which is way north out of Israel in Syria. And verse 12, chapter 28, verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land wherein thou liest, to thee I will give it, to thy seed. And thy seed shall be of the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and to the south to thee. And in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So he has the blessing. He's in the line. And of course, Paul in the New Testament says in the Hebrew, the word seed, zerah, is like our English word seed. It can be singular or plural. And Paul says, in thy seed, the blessing will not come so much through the multitude, but it'll come through one seed, the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing is to come. So the blessing will come through Jacob, but we see Jacob's ladder. I remember seeing some Sunday school. It's a great Sunday school occupation for the little children. Today we're going to draw Jacob's ladder. And the kids draw ladders and all kinds of things coming up and down. But God gives this dream to Jacob of the ladder. And angels coming up and down. You know, do you ever see, some of you have daughters and sons, and you send them away to college? When I went to the Army, my mother never let me wash a dish. I had everything done for me. I'm not condemning you. Thank you, Mother. I had a wonderful. But she used bad language. But she was wonderful to me. And the Army was like, what a shock. When I first went, you know, as a private, not as an officer later, but I was a private. And I was pot man, and they said, wash these 30 pots, little big pots. And he said, don't you know how to wash dishes? And I said, no. And he pushed me over, and he showed me the soap and the water, and I spent like 18 straight hours washing the pots of the battalion. It was a horror. But I did it. I lived through it. Now, looking back, it did me good. But then it was a horror. She's sending her son. This boy has been taken care of by Mama, who loved him, and now he's all alone. Imagine that. He's all alone. He's like going off to college, and he's all alone, and Mama isn't going to dress him anymore and give him how do you like your eggs in the morning, and how do you like your milk and coffee, and will he be successful, and will he meet the right girl? And God, and he's probably worried and nervous, and God gives him this beautiful dream. Don't worry, Jacob. You're not alone. God is with you. God will be with him. And what better way could it put it in his mind that God will be with him as saying there's just a ladder in the dream where the angels go up and down, and they can take his prayers up or whatever and help him. We don't have to push it literally, but God is showing him, you're not alone. You're traveling far away, but you don't have mother and father anymore, but you have God is with you. And that's a lesson we can learn. God is with you. And you can go to strange people, and you can even be among some bad people. But if you love our Lord Jesus, God will be with you. And he will minister to you, and he will take care of you, and there may be hard times, but he will teach you the lessons that you need to learn that later you'll be thankful for. And chapter 29, Jacob goes up and he meets, Rachel, and he cries when he finds that Rachel is the daughter of Laban and such, or the granddaughter. And verse 11, and Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept, and it was just a happy day. She ran and told her father. And anyway, it comes out, oh, you'd like to marry Rachel? Fine, you're going to have to agree to work 7 years for her. Okay, so they have the marriage, and the girl is completely veiled, so he doesn't see what's happening, and as we know the story, because remember, he's dealing now with the biggest cheat, the biggest liar, the biggest manipulator, and they have the marriage and all of that, and the next day they wake up, oh, it's Leah. I thought I was marrying Rachel. Rachel agreed to marry me. Oh, it's Leah. Oh. Now, again, we wished we were there. I wish I could advise them and say, well, love Leah, be good to her, you know, and all this. But nevertheless, he was married to Leah, and there was great jealousy. Now, some people say, and we don't know, later he has to work 7 years also for Rachel. So some suggest he may have been given both girls as brides and then had to work 14 years after. Some might say, oh, I don't know, he got the girls after he worked a 7 year for each one. We don't know that. No one knows that. No one knows that. Some people speak loud, but no one knows all the details. But we know this. He worked 14 years, and by the way, it says the 7 years for Rachel were like nothing because he loved her. And we know that we have this, if we had more time, we have the competition and the jealousy, and we see the problems of polygamy where one girl is jealous of the other, and apparently in a worldly way. Again, you tell your good things, you don't tell your bad things. I have never in my life called a girl ugly. I'm not perfect. But I've never, ever looked at a person and said ugly. You know, we're born as we are. We have to make the best of it. And if you're good and nice, looks just come first. And then if a person is good and loving, we get to love them. And they look pretty. And they look beautiful. And if a person is physically beautiful, but if they're mean, people used to call my son's first grade teacher, I remember, I never did, but the witch. She was beautiful, but she was really mean. We got him out of her class. What a blessing. To a woman teacher who wasn't so pretty, but who was good to him, and we loved her. So anyway, and I'll just say this. again, we need another hour to go through the children and their names. But in the end of his life, Jacob said, bury me with my wife Leah. Rachel had died. And it's interesting, Rachel was buried in Bethlehem. Leah is buried in Hebron. But it's interesting, at the end of his life, he says, bury me with my wife Leah in Hebron. So whatever. And we wish them well. And they took their maids, and we know about the problems and all that. Then, as they got older, Jacob said, I'm working these years for you, Laban. I have married the two girls, and I should, as your worker, get cattle. And Laban said, well, you can have all the ones that are born next year with spots and streaks. And it said that when the cattle were born, Laban had his sons go out and take all the streaked and the spotted cattle away. And came, you know, boy, Jacob, a tough luck. It's been a tough year. All the cattle are smooth-skinned. We don't have any with spots or streaks, so you don't get anything this year. And later Jacob says, Laban changed my wages 10 times. Every year Laban cheated him. And God, you see, is teaching. Finally, Jacob, it says, prays to God. God, he's cheating me. Give me something. And it says to symbolize that, he put sticks out with spots on them. And we understand that the cows looking at the sticks with spots, that didn't make them have spotted cows born, but it symbolized he had prayed to God, whether he understood it or not. The point is he prayed to God. He now understands he can't manipulate and do it in his own power. Because it's like Christians fighting evil with evil. You can't win because the non-saved will do more evil than you're willing to do. You use bad or threatening language, they'll use worse threatening language. You'll do something bad to them, they'll do worse to you. So at last, he's learned the lesson and he prays. And God gives him the rain streak cattle, and he has the sense now to grab it before Laban does. And thus he's going to go home rich with many cattle. And he offers it to Esau, but Esau's better now and says, I don't need it, you know, those things are of childhood. I don't need to go through that. And thus it is. And we should end with noticing this. When they go back, when he goes back, and he's returning with his two wives, Leah and Rachel, and he's returning with so much cattle that he has that he's earned for years and years, in chapter 32, when he goes to sleep, he has another dream. Remember, his first dream where the ladder was, he called it the place Bethel, house of God. That's Bethel. That's where he had the dream of the ladder when he came. But now, we're talking about like 30 years later or whatever, and he's coming back home, and now he himself has cattle and such and wives and camels and goats. And as he comes back, he has another dream, and he calls this place Penuel, that is the face of God. It says he wrestles with an angel. Do you remember that? And some suggest that may have been a Christophany. Could that be Christ in an angelic appearance before, you know, the New Testament? We don't know. But some will say it was a Christophany, we don't know, or an angel. But he wrestles with an angel, and they wrestle all night. And finally, the angel says, I've got to go, it's coming to daylight. And Jacob says, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And it says the angel touches his thigh and hip and like throws it out of joint. And that's in chapter 32, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. He wrestled with the man until the breaking of the day. And when he saw, he prevailed not against him. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. You see, it's showing God has wrestled with Jacob spiritually for these years. And he's teaching and he taught Jacob, you don't get things by just manipulating or cheating or lying or pushing or being smarter or clever. You need to depend on God for blessing. And the wrestling symbolizes God in a spiritual struggle with Jacob not doing it easily. It took years. But finally, Jacob sees with Laban, cheating doesn't pay, manipulating doesn't pay, even honest manipulating doesn't pay. Without God, you need to depend on God. And God can give you the cattle, and God can give you the reward, and God will give you the blessing. And thus it was. The fact that the angel just touched them, it shows that if God wanted to, he could have killed them or thrown them right out. That God wrestled with them, but the fact that at the end he just touched them and he's thrown out a joint, you see, shows God could do anything to us. When we wrestle with God, we're not going to win. God can easily do it, but out of grace, he's merciful to us. And he teaches us. And so we see, in the end, Jacob has a beautiful character. And that character was made by wrestling with God spiritually, and it's God's grace that prevailed. God prevailed, like our Lord Jesus prevailed with Peter, who denied him. And then Peter became strong, and the Lord wrestles with us. And the Lord shows us that he can mold us, he can knock our hip right out anytime he wants, and we're blessed to wrestle with God. And we see, by the way, contrasting to Jacob, in our Lord Jesus, every beautiful characteristic of character. How our Lord Jesus depended on the Father and prayed and always did the right thing and always was blessed. Well, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these passages in thy word, and we pray, Lord, that we thank you for the fact that you mold us and you care for us and you travel with us and you bless us when we go even the distance. And we ask thy blessing upon each one here, that we might be more in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we love. Dismiss us with thy blessing and benediction. In the Savior's name, amen.